Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms 38, Psalms 38 through 44, God's faithfulness. We're going to see in Psalm 38 that we pray when we're chastened. There are times we're chastened, we shouldn't get angry at God, we should pray. Psalm 39, we pray for deliverance. Psalm 40, we trust in times of trial. And Psalm 41, we trust in God's mercies. Psalm 42, we yearn for God in our distresses. Psalm 43, we look to God in troubles. And Psalm 44, we need God's deliverance. Amen. So let's ask for the Lord's help now as we begin with Psalm 38. Father, open your word and help us to see some wonderful nuggets that are going to help us today. We need it. All of us have more on our plate than we could ever possibly have wanted. I think my shoulders are not as wide as you do, and others feel the same way. Help us, Lord, to really just shoulder the responsibility and turn it over to you. Roll it off our shoulders, put it on yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 38, this is a psalm of David. It's a song. Remember, all these psalms are songs sung in the temple, sung as the hymnal of the nation of Israel. This is about prayer in time of chastening. He says, first of all, the Lord disciplines me, verses 1 through 12, verses 13 to 22, but I hope in him. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. So the first 12 verses talk about the fact that the Lord disciplines. And Hebrews tells us that discipline really is for the ones that the Lord loves. We tend to think sometimes that as we're disciplined, that God doesn't love us. Kids often feel that way too. Hebrews 12 talks about that and says in verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chasten us," talking about our fathers, "as seems best to them, but he," that's God, "chastens us for our profit." Why? "That we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, right? But it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you love, you will chasten. Not abuse, but chasten. We are going through chastening lessons in the family now as Grandma is teaching the next generation how to deal with the next generation, how to say no with a little tap on the bottom side and a firm no. And the second generation is not so sure because I want to be the kid's best friend, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going through that, and you've gone through those dynamics as well. And even for one of the older kids, he complains because his mother hates him. Hates him because she says, "When are you going to get a real job? When are you going to get your life together? Mother hates me." I said, "Nonsense. All the kids say you're the favorite." "No, she really hates me because she wants me to do this and that." So kids feel that way. And so chastening really becomes a sign of love, of caring. Discipline that's properly applied in love, scripturally. My nephew was a rapscallion. He was in a Baptist school, And when he was a youngster, around 9, 10, 11, he was in trouble, feisty. But that Baptist teacher would call him in front of the class when he was carrying on, and she would say, "Now, Chris, you did thus and such. Do you know that?" "Yes." "And you know what the penalty is for that? We're going to have to deal with that. And here's what the scripture says." And so she'd read the scripture. The whole class is watching because he had done this thing in front of the class. Then she'd take him, turn him over her knee, give him a wallop, and he'd stand up and apologize. And then she'd put her arms around him and say, "We love you. Now go back in your seat. And don't anybody else make any comment against him." So he learned. Now he's responsible for several hotels as far as booking and making more money than he's worth, probably. But he remembers that. And my late mother, when he was 7 years of age, he came up here and he was going to several camps and causing all sorts of trouble. And the Holy Spirit would tip off Grandma as to what he was doing. He'd come home. She'd say, "Chris, how was today?" "Oh, it was fine." He was a liar, like all those kids at that age. And said, no, "God showed me thus and such." And his jaw would drop. "Now you're going to get a spanking." To this day, this kid is well into his late 40s. He'd say, "Nobody could spank like Grandma could spank." But she loved him. She loved him, and he knew that. He knew it, and he appreciated that. That's discipline. Well, God loves David. God loves David, and so he's chastening him. I wonder if this is the one-year period of time when he is tossing and turning because of the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, his next-door neighbor, then killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, and other infractions related to that. Is this the time that he was talking about? Certainly it must have been part of it, but I'm sure there were other sins that he'd committed and he was tossing and turning about that. The Holy Spirit loves you, and he wants to make sure that you repent of what you're doing. He won't let you go. But I've talked to people who don't profess to know the Lord, and they do things that are wrong, and I question them. They get no sense of any discipline from God at all. They think what they're doing is just fine. And that's sad, because there's no relationship with God. So God loves us. He's going to discipline us. And we had to imposed discipline on one of the kids recently, and we did on that kid. Other kids were involved. It was not our job to discipline them because they're not ours. So when you're disciplined, it shows that you're God's. You belong to him. And thank God for that training, because as Hebrews says, it trains us to be righteous. Now we have to make sure in discipline you don't do it in anger, in retribution. That's a temptation, and that's sin, and that's wrong. That's why it needs to be measured, and it needs to be loving, and it needs to be corrective with the intent to teach the child to be righteous, not to be getting back at the child for making us unhappy. That's abuse, and that's wrong. So let's look at now verses 13 to 22. Even though God chastens David, David hopes in God. "But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they exalt themselves against me." So my hope is in God. The enemies are out there to devour me, but God is going to protect me. "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin." There's that convicting power of the Holy Spirit to show us we've done wrong. We have consciences, which can also tell us we've done wrong. But a conscience is not absolutely perfect. A conscience is the best we have in the old nature that tells us we've done wrong. But the better judge is not our conscience, but the new nature in Christ. The new nature is pure and perfect, indwelt by God himself, and he can tell us we've done wrong, and that drives us to confess our sins. "I'm in anguish over my sin." That's the sign of a believer. An unbeliever doesn't have any anguish over sin. There's no convicting power. Remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit versus the condemnation of the devil. They often seem similar. You do something wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. But at the same time, the devil is going to condemn you. How do you separate the two? Best thing to do, get on your knees, ask God's forgiveness, go to somebody else you've offended, ask forgiveness, and then the conviction of the Holy Spirit leaves. But if there's a residual after effect, and it's negative, and there's no hope, and there's no way out, and there's no light, that's the devil. What you do then, after you've said, Lord, forgive me, is, devil, get out in Jesus' name and resist the devil. So that condemnation is going to move right in after conviction or alongside of it. You've got to separate it. The way to do it is to confess your sins and then praise the Lord, and the condemnation will go away. My enemies are vigorous, verse 19. They're strong. Those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they're my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And that word salvation is Yeshua, and it's Jesus to us from the Greek, and it means complete salvation and deliverance in every area of need. That's Psalm 38. Now, Psalm 39, I pray for deliverance. The first six verses written by David are the fact that life is brief. We know that, don't we? But in spite of that, my hope is in you, verses 7 through 13. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. So life is brief. Count your days. Make the most of the time that you have. One of the habits that I have, it may be a bad habit, something I learned as a lawyer, when we used to have wills and estates in our law firm, one of the things you did was you would check the morning paper to see who had died, to see if you had the will and needed to start processing it. I think it was the late George Allen who said he got up each morning and he checked the obituaries to see if his name was in there. And that's something I do every day. But I tend to check the ages, and I begin to see more and more that there are people younger than I who are passing. And that's a rather sobering effect, isn't it? And so you begin to think about this scripture, Lord, teach me to number my days. I don't have forever. What am I going to do now? In verse 5, he says, you've made my days as handbreadths. You know what a handbreadth is? It's the distance between your pinky and your thumb. Depending upon your age and your gender and what have you, it could be about 6 inches. That's not much. That's not much. And Scripture talks about the fact that though we live 70 years or by reason of strength 80 years, life is tough. A lot of Christians like to take that. You promised 80 years. Well, I don't want the full promise that life is tough. And that's what's tied in there. But it passes so fast. And as you get older, it seems like it accelerates. So I love the words of the great poet who said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd. So, Lord, help me to count this day, and let what I do be done for Jesus. It'll last forever. What I do for flesh will not last at all. So, now, verses 7 through 13, he says, my hope is in you. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. So I did not complain, because I knew you were the one who was chastising me for what I was doing wrong. So when you've done wrong, you need to take it, right? You don't complain. That word selah, incidentally, is of no importance to us. That's simply a musical term to pause. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain my strength before I go away and am no more. So when we are experiencing iniquity and God's chastising, it seems like we're strangers to God. It seems like we don't know him, like there's a darkness. And we need to, again, ask God's forgiveness. Two ways to get rid of that sense of distance. One is to confess your sin. And the other one is to call upon the name of Jesus. Because Jesus not only bore our sins, but he became God's representative in the flesh, the one who connects us to God, identifies with God. So you really know God when you know Jesus. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Lord Jesus, manifest yourself to me in a powerful way. Psalm 40. Again, David is talking about faith persevering in trials. And oh, he had so many trials, didn't he? He says, I'm dedicated to you, Lord, in verses 1 through 10. Deliver me, in verses 11 through 17. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So, do you ever feel like you're sinking in miry clay? I was saying to my wife the other day, it seems when you're trying to move forward with the circumstances in life and kids and their needs, it's like you're in quicksand and you think you're about to get out and you got your hand on the firm foundation on the side, there's a rock, and then the kids or somebody else just pulling you back with their needs and you feel like you're just sinking. We all have that feeling, don't we? Well, God is the one who will lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on a solid rock. And Jesus is that rock upon which we stand. He has put a new song in my mouth. Oh, sing. Sing your way out of that pit. Praise him. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. You know, if you were to sing in front of your workers, just quietly doing your work, love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, or you had a little song on your little CD or your phone and a little praise song, somebody might hear it. And they might not be offended, and they might be encouraged, and they might even want to talk to you about what you're listening to. And so when we sing, others want to hear it. Tomorrow night as we go into a situation in the hospital, we're going to be singing Christmas carols. And the response of the head of the department is, we're going to make popcorn. We're going to get cookies for the patients so they can enjoy it. And whatever you can do to help us, we appreciate that. Praise will be a blessing. Verse 4, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Do you know that God thinks about you and me a lot? We think sometimes he doesn't. Maybe he's forgotten about us. He's thinking about us a lot. Did you ever fall in love? If your spouse is next to you, say yes. And when I first met Kelly and I started to see her and walk her dog and start taking care of her cat litter box and trying to let her know that most pastors don't do that, it was a sign of special attention. What did she know? She thought every pastor just walked your dogs and cleaned your little boxes for you. Just part of the job, right? No, but she began to see that, and I told her, I said, I think about you all the time. All the time I think about you. And that's love, and that's what it should be. And God thinks about me and you a whole lot more than we do on our loved ones. That's how he feels about us. And if he's thinking about us, He's thinking about how he can bless us, and that even means chastising us, putting us through difficult situations, because he loves us. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within me. So David is writing a song that means something to him, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And without even knowing it, he has a prophetic utterance about the Messiah. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. That comes from the New Testament book of Hebrews, as well as some Old Testament scriptures. God didn't want just sacrifice and offering. He wants the ear opened. What does that mean, the ear opened? It doesn't mean to listen, which is important also. Opening the ear is something they understood at that time. When you had a slave, once that slave had finished his or her term of bondage, they could be free. They could be set free, and they had a choice to leave or to go. Typically, if it was the man, he might want to stay. Maybe he liked the employer, maybe he was afraid to go outside, but more likely he had met another slave and married her and had children. And if he left, he could go alone. But the wife and the children belonged to the slave owner. So many times he'd say, I will stay. And then the owner would say, fine, then now you are becoming a voluntary slave for life. He would take that slave to the doorpost, take a hammer and an awl. Sounds horrible, but you gals do it all the time. Pierce the earlobe, put a hole through it, and that was the sign, opening the ear, that you are my love slave, my favorite, my servant for life. All the apostles, when they write, talk about being servants. Doulos in the Greek, it means a love slave. And you and I are love slaves for the Lord. We open our ears. So, Lord, take me to the doorpost, pierce my earlobe, as a sign that I am yours. And that's what it means here. That's what Jesus is saying, and Hebrews refers to that as well. Jesus had his ears open for the Lord, meaning he was a servant, came to serve and to sacrifice for the Father. Burnt offering and sin offering you don't require. Then I said, in another scripture here referring to Jesus, behold, I come in the scroll of the book it's written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. John talks about this in his gospel over and over again. Jesus came to do not his own will, he said, but the will of the Father. I'm supposed to be here to do God's will, not my own. Love the voice of Frank Sinatra. Love the song. Worst song in the world. I did it my way. Absolutely, quintessentially, the most selfish statement ever made. I did it my way, against all odds, etc. My grandson sings that all the time. I did it my way, as he sits in the principal's office. But I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Oh, it's good to read the law. It's good to have it in your head. Got to get it in your heart. Longest 18 inches in the world. From the head to the heart. By his stripes I'm healed. I know it up here. When it gets in here, in the heart, that's when it takes place. And I love to do God's will. It's up here, but when it gets in here, then you got something. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. I told other people about you, Lord. One of the owners of a radio station here before he passed away used to always say, tell somebody about Jesus. Always signed off each program the same way. Tell somebody about Jesus. You don't have to preach and say you need to receive Jesus. Talk about Jesus as your best friend. Can I tell you what the Lord did for me today? And so you're just sharing about Jesus with somebody conversationally. They don't feel threatened like you're saying you need to receive him. But by the time you talk about Jesus, he looks pretty attractive to them. They may well open their hearts to him. Verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies upon me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh, do not delay, oh my God. How personal, how wonderful are these psalms. Now, Psalm 41 goes on to talk about trusting in God's mercies. Again, it's David, and he talks about the merciful receiving mercy in verses 1 through 6. And then, be merciful to me, O Lord, verses 7 to 13. Blessed is he who considers the poor. And the word consider there means you don't just look at them. You do something about it. It actually means to be looking at the poor and the helpless, those that can't help themselves. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So sowing and reaping. You care about others, God's going to care about you. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So you care for others. God will care for you. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Hear my soul, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him, and now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. They want the worst for us. They're always speaking evil of us. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And David is, by the anointing of the Spirit, speaking, no doubt, of his closest friend, his counselor, who betrayed him when his son Absalom came against him. David's closest confidant, the wisest counselor he had, was seduced into following Absalom and turned against David and used the knowledge he had of David to give to Absalom his son to try to kill the father. Who was that dastardly person? What was his name? Ahithophel. But David might have been thinking about Ahithophel. But the Holy Spirit was saying, this is prophetic, and many prophecies have sometimes two and three and more fulfillments. And who are we talking about down the ages who's going to be eating and sleeping and drinking with somebody and will turn on him at the last moment? Judas, turning against Jesus. So these are very interesting prophecies that have multiple fulfillments. And it's something that probably has happened to you. It happened to me, and it happened with me with an associate pastor who was closest to me. I've mentioned it before, and used that fellowship to turn against me and to lead a considerable number of people out, which was not the end of us, but it was the end, really, of his ministry and of them. That ministry lasted about a year, and if it's not in God, if God doesn't build the house, nothing is going to last, and he never did make it. Verse 10, but you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. I love that. Set me before your face forever. That's where I am right now. I'm before God's face. I will be before his face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Isn't that important? We want to have people's faces before us. Do you have an iPhone or some kind of a phone? Do you have a little camera there and you're taking pictures? I was at a dinner with my wife last night at her hospital Christmas party, and a group of people were over there. They had this little wooden frame that looked like a picture. Al, sorry, as a professional photographer, they're trying to put you out of business here. They had this wooden frame, and then all these people on the other side had their own little cell phones, and they were snapping pictures of it because they want to keep their face before them forever. And I turned to the man next to me, and I said, "This is all your fault." And I was sitting next to a delightful gentleman from Italy, 78-year-old man who was a physicist, whose job with GE was to develop that little flash on the camera, which is now being used by gazillions of people all over the world. So what are they doing? Keeping their face before them forever. God wants your face before him. Let's keep his face before us. Psalm 42 now begins a new section, Book 2. It's just a separate section. We've had 41 psalms already. Now Psalm 42. I yearn for God in my distresses. I long for God, verses 1 through 5, when overwhelmed by my enemies. I hate to be overwhelmed by enemies, but you know, if you're not overwhelmed by enemies, you might not be yearning for God. Oh, I'm going to serve God even when it's 72 degrees and the sun is shining and I got a big fat pocket full of money and I got a big belly full of food. No. Now, we need some difficulties to drive us to our knees to call upon the Lord. Yearning for God in the midst of distresses. And this is to the chief musician. Again, it's a song. It's a contemplation. It's a song written by one of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were professional musicians that were appointed by David to be part of the praise and worship team, and they would sing, and they would also write songs. This one, of course, is one of our favorite worship choruses here at Reach Out, "As the Deer Pants for the Water Brooks." As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. I used to go to the temple with the others, and we had a wonderful time. We praised, we worshiped, but I've fallen on difficult times. I'm unhappy. I'm depressed. And here is the best antidote in the Bible for depression. Verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." That's the best antidote for depression there is. Talk to yourself. What is your problem, Jerry? Why are you cast down or bowed down? Why are you uneasy, anxious, depressed? Here's your antidote. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, his face, his strength. Talk to yourself. What's your problem? When you're having a pity party, best antidote. I mentioned the other day my wife tried this. I told her my mother used to do it with me, so she tried it. I was in a real bad hissy fit. Hard to believe, right? But we were in the kitchen, and I was carrying on. And so she just looked at me, and she began to sing, "Jesus." I said, "Don't you pull that. My mother used to pull that. I don't want you to sing. Get away. Get out of here." "The name above all names." She just kept singing. I said, "Get out of here. This is my house. Go, go." It's her house, too. So, but she kept singing. So I had to finally just to give it up and praise and worship and whatever. But she's trying to praise me out of it. So help somebody else. When that didn't work, and if mother was really exercised and didn't feel like singing, she'd look at me and say, "I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." And I'd think, "Well, what are you talking about?" So, yeah, that was mother. But it worked. Honey, don't try that, okay? I shouldn't tell her these things because she remembers it and then she tries them. All right. "Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you." See, when you're cast down, remember God. "I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. When I'm down, I'll look to the Lord. You know, when you're down, you'll look to something anyway. What are you going to look to? You're going to look to drugs, you're going to look to pornography, you're going to look to alcohol, you're going to look to shopping, you're going to look to Facebook and get into stuff you shouldn't. And we're going to look at all kinds of things here. That's what we do. When we get down, we look for some kind of a crutch. Well, the best crutch of all is God. And it works. Look to the Lord. Verse 9, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And then here's this refrain again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Verse 5 was the help of his countenance. Now it's for the help of my countenance, and he's my God. Psalm 43 carries that same theme about praise and praising your way out of depression. Psalm 43. Here he's saying, deliver me from the wicked, verses 1 and 2, and I hope in you, verses 3 through 5. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. And then that refrain again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now that's the essence of counseling. What do you do in counseling? You listen to the problem, and then you try to lead that person in prayer by looking to the Lord and casting the cares upon him. That's the essence. That's the only way it's possible and the only way necessary to come out of that depression. What is depression? Well, that's a complicated subject to be reduced into a phrase or two. My little shorthand version is depression is looking at a situation, looking at my resources, realizing my resources are not sufficient to meet that problem. I then look to my parents, I look to my offspring, I look to others at work, at play. Nobody can meet my needs. I've come to the conclusion there's the problem. No solution, then I start to go into a funk. And that's where the depression comes in. And the solution there is to say, yes, there is somebody who can take care of that need. Look to God. Look to Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's when the joy comes. There's the problem. Suddenly it has shrunk. Small problem, huge God. Praising God, praise also brings the presence of God, the faith to believe in God, and the depression can lift. Now, sometimes the people are far down. They might need medication and other counseling and what have you, but that's not going to be a long-term solution. Eventually, that person to get out of that slough of despond, as Pilgrim's Progress calls it, is going to have to start looking to the Lord. And as you look to the Lord, the need for the counseling and the need for the therapy and counter groups and the need for the medication is going to subside and then hopefully disappear altogether. Why are you cast down? Talk to yourself. What's your problem, Jerry? Oh, big problem? You got a big God. Let's spend time talking about God, not the problem, and watch the problem disappear. Psalm 44, we need your deliverance, Lord. You've delivered us in the past, verses 1 through 8. Do it again. We've heard, this is again the sons of Korah writing this, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old, all those wonderful testimonies about the past deliverances. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted, you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they own their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You were there for our fathers when they had a need. You are my king. Ah, there's the thing. You were their God, and you were their king, but now you are also my king. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. You've been there, Lord. Be there again. Verse 9. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You were with our fathers in the past, but right now we're getting our teeth kicked in. You have given us up like sheep intended for food. You've scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. Talking about how when Israel was obedient, Israel was victorious over the enemies. When they were disobedient, God allowed the enemies to give victory over them. Verse 13, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn, a derision to all those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. Nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. So we haven't forgotten you. We're still looking to you. But frankly, you're allowing us to really be having a difficult time. Verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And again, he is bringing forth a prophetic psalm, which is quoted. This idea is actually quoted by Paul in Romans. We are like sheep all day long. We are accounted for the slaughter. We're being killed all day long. That's a picture of the one who's faithful to God, who's having the devil attack him, people attack him. Sometimes you feel like you're dying 1,000 deaths. Now, before we do the last verse, you can tell this is not a psalm of David. With David, it's usually I. With these sons of Korah, it's we. David says in his psalms, we are being hurt, we're being attacked, we wonder where you are, we think you don't love us, but you are there. You are God. You meet our needs. You deliver us. The sons of Korah don't do that. Sons of Korah are using we, but they say, our enemies are coming against us. We cry out to you. We're faithful, verse 17. We have not forgotten you. They don't make the connection between the fact that they're having trouble because they have sinned. But this is all about the fact, basically, if you look at Psalm 44, we're good guys. Where are you, Lord? The enemies are coming against us. It just isn't right. Verse 23, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. I'm missing something here. We have sinned. And you know something? These guys did not include that in that song, but God included that song in the hymnal of Israel. God's not afraid to let us speak for him, even when it's not exactly the full truth. And to say, we are having afflictions, we're killed all day long, we're being attacked, God's watching it, he's doing nothing to help us, we're faithful, where is he? Period, end of song. God allows that. I think sometimes the tremendous privilege we have to speak for him, whether it be from the pulpit, the pew, the laundromat, whatever, the doctor's office, he allows us to say whatever we want to say. We can say God is good or God is not good. God is faithful or he's not faithful. Jesus is the only way or he's not the only way. He allows us to say those things. He gives us free will and a tremendous opportunity to express ourselves, which makes us realize we need to be very careful how we express ourselves. So I think this is a tremendous testimony to God. He didn't allow this psalm to hit the dust because it wasn't exactly going to put him in the best light. This doesn't put God in the best light. It puts Israel in the best light. Poor us, we're being hurt, but we cried about for God. God hasn't been there. Come on, God, we haven't forgotten you. Don't forget us. God says, fine. My reputation's not important, God says. What's important is that you express how you feel, because how you feel is how others feel. And while you may be going to the Lord and saying, I've sinned, and that's why I'm in this situation, there are many people in this world who are not saying that. They're going to God and they're saying, I'm being attacked, I'm being dealt with poorly. Where are you? We need you. And they never think to say, I have sinned and therefore I deserve this. So these psalms are for everybody. And this is a baby stage. Psalm 44 is a baby stage of faith. A more mature stage is, this is coming upon me because I've sinned. But there are babies out there, and this is how they feel. And sometimes you and I are babies. Sometimes we're saying, God, why is this happening to me? And it never crosses our minds that, duh, maybe I did something wrong to bring this about. And so these psalms are for us at various stages of life. This is an infant stage life approach. It's also important. There are people out there who are praying that prayer. I'm being hurt. Where are you? I don't find you, but I'll keep asking you to rise. And all right, that's a baby stage, but it's still talking to God. And tomorrow, that person may mature to the next stage. Maybe I did something wrong. And then the next stage is where David would say, I know you're going to be there for me. So we have all stages of life, and it's like these dog foods you have. I got all sorts of dogs, and I try to get a dog food for various stages of life. Well, these psalms are for various stages of life as well. And I appreciate God allowing these sons of Korah to put their songs in there. These guys never did a decent day's labor out there in the wilderness the way David did, being hunted and chased. These guys would get their pristine robes on, go on in there and worship and have a... Imagine a full-time job being a praiser and a worshiper and a songwriter. For those who love music, they'd love it. And so these guys had their contribution, but they did not have the problems that David did, and maybe didn't have the closeness and the awareness of God that David did. So I love the Psalms. It shows all stages of life, and God wants to hear from us all. So with that in mind, we're going to close. Our topic today has been God's faithfulness. He's faithful, isn't he? Much of the time, most of the time, all of the time. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning, and your faithfulness is wonderful every night. You're always there to meet our needs. Lord, forgive us for our sins. We know that many of our problems come because of our own devising and our own foolishness. Forgive us for our sins. Help us to correct our ways and to receive correction for our ways. Help us, Lord, to hear from you as to how to walk with you in joy and not depression. And if we're depressed right now, help us to talk to ourselves. There are those who would commit us and give us a white jacket and restrain us because we talk to ourselves. But sometimes it's good to talk to yourself. And talk to yourself, as they used to say, like a Dutch uncle. Knock it off, Jerry. Stop your pity party. Stop hoping in self. Self will never meet the resources of the need. Help us, Lord, to look to you and to rejoice in you and to praise you, to worship you. And as we praise our way out of our depression, help us to praise somebody else out of depression because you inhabit the praises of your people. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.